Well, if you haven't been with us for the last few weeks or a couple of months, we have been in a sermon series on the book of Philippians, where we've been going through this book, this wonderful book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And this is a great series, and there are so many things we can learn from this book. This morning, we're going to read a section from the second half of chapter 3, starting in verse 12. So if you have your Bible with you this morning, we're reading from Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, and here's what we find there. Not that I have already obtained this or am perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory, they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know, as you say in the scriptures, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And we desperately need your word, Lord, to nourish us, to teach us, to correct us, to help us to grow in righteousness. And so we pray that this morning you would help us to understand your word more deeply and apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you weren't here with us last week we looked at the first half of Philippians chapter 3. And in the first half of Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about the grace that we find in the gospel and how that grace is different than all of the other religion, all of the other man-made religion that you find in the world. The gospel is different. Paul says the gospel gives us a new confidence, confidence not in ourselves and what we have done, but in Christ and what he has done for us. The gospel gives us a new righteousness, Paul says, and it's a righteousness that isn't earned by living a good life or working to gain acceptance before God, to gain salvation, but it's a righteousness that can only be received through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes to great pains to illustrate this. He even uses his own life, and he says, look, my life is an example of this. He says, I have all these religious credentials. If there was anybody who has the ability to put confidence in their own works, it's me, Paul says. But he says, I count all that as rubbish. I count all those things, all those credentials that I have as rubbish because they can't do anything to gain my acceptance before God, to gain my way into heaven, to gain salvation because salvation is not by works. Now, we might read this passage, the first half of Philippians chapter 3, and we might come to the conclusion that since Paul says you can't gain salvation by works or living a good life, then living a good life is not important. If following God's law doesn't get you in the door, then maybe it's not important to follow God's law, somebody might conclude. Well, if we concluded that, we would be mistaken. And that's not what Paul believed either. In fact, he addressed that error a number of times in his ministry. And really, when we ended the sermon last week, one of the things I said was that the gospel doesn't just give us a new confidence and a new righteousness, but it gives us a new motivation to obey God's law. Because when you understand the gospel, you realize that we don't obey God's law to gain acceptance before God. We obey because we've already been accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of the gift that we've been given by his grace, We want to obey him because we love him and we love what he's done for us. And so anyone who has a heart that's been changed by Christ will have a burning desire to follow him. If you don't have a burning desire to follow him, then you probably don't know Jesus. Well, this is what the second half of chapter 3 talks about in this passage that we read this morning. Paul talks about straining towards the goal, pursuing the prize to become more like Jesus, to grow in righteousness. And Paul says he makes it the focus of his entire life to try to work as hard as he can to grow in this. And you might look at that and you think, well, wait a minute, you just spent the first half of the chapter talking about how you can't gain your way into heaven. Now you're talking about how you work as hard as you can to try to pursue the prize. Well, for Paul, there's no inconsistency here because once again, he says, I don't pursue Christ to try to gain acceptance. I pursue him because I love who he is and what he has done for me. And one of the primary illustrations that Paul uses for this is a sports illustration. I once heard somebody said, and this might be true, that Paul must have been a sports fan because he uses sports illustrations so many times over and over again in his letters. He talks about athletes. He talks about boxing. He talks about running races. He talks about all of these things. And he uses that analogy in this passage today. He talks about pursuing a prize in a competition. And it's not really any surprise that Paul used athletes as an illustration for the Christian life. Because athletes provide us with an important comparison in that just as athletes have to self-discipline and work hard in order to grow in their sport, so too Christians have to discipline themselves and strive if we're going to grow spiritually. You know, I'm always surprised at how many times we don't recognize this as Christians. In virtually every single facet of life, growth takes effort and it takes work and it takes discipline. The best athletes in the world, they weren't just born that way. They spent hours, they spent years. Some of the people who competed in the Olympics, they spend years and years and years training just for one opportunity to compete in the Olympics. It takes hard work, it takes discipline, it takes rigor. And that's true in every facet of life. It's not just sports, it's true in careers, it's true in hobbies, it's true in all kinds of things. You don't get good at things just by sitting around. Well, it's funny how we know that to be true in virtually every facet of life, but oftentimes when it comes to our spiritual lives, we just assume you can grow without much work. We just assume, well, if I go to church, you know, most of the time, I guess I'm going to grow in Christ. But it doesn't really work that way. It's not true in any other facet of life, so why would it be true within Christianity? If we're going to grow spiritually, we have to strive for it. We have to put forth effort. We don't just grow by sitting and watching other people be Christians. So the question is, where do we begin then? And in this passage, Paul gives us some wonderful advice, some wonderful principles, or maybe even prerequisites, if we're going to experience growth and grow in righteousness as Christians. Now, I'll say right off the bat, there's lots of things we could talk about in terms of how to grow as a Christian. If we wanted to talk about prayer, if we wanted to talk about digging into the Word, if we wanted to talk about any number of things, there's lots of activities we could talk about. But Paul, in this passage, gives us some even kind of more preliminary principles than that, some things that you have to understand and practice if you're going to grow. And I'm going to suggest he gives four of them in this passage, four things that we really have to understand if we're going to experience growth or if we're going to pursue the prize, to use Paul's analogy. So here's number one. First of all, if you're going to pursue the prize, as Paul says, you've got to face your need. You've got to face your need. Look at what he says in verse 12. Go back and look at verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What is Paul doing there? Paul is acknowledging there that he's not perfect. He says, I haven't obtained the prize yet. I haven't arrived at the goal yet. I haven't made it my own yet, and so I press on to make it my own. Paul says, I'm not perfect. Don't look at me and think I'm the perfect guy. Don't look at me and think that I have no room for growth. He says, I, of all people, still have room to grow. I'm still a work in progress, Paul says. And this this idea of facing your need for growth is one of the first things that every Christian has to do if you're going to grow. You first of all have to face your need and say, I need to grow. There are many Christians today who don't grow because they just don't face their need to grow. They just, maybe they think to themselves, well, I'm pretty much good the way I am. What need do I have to be doing more and more stuff? I think I'm pretty much doing just fine the way I am. Aren't I already doing the things God wants me to do? Why do I really have any need for growth? I mean, I'm not doing anything terribly sinful right now, so maybe I'm okay. I mean, I go to church most of the time. I'm polite to my neighbors. I take care of my family. What more could God possibly expect? But the truth is, a lot of us just don't face our need to grow. And the scripture says that you will not be perfect until the day when Christ returns, and that means that every single person, I don't care how mature you are in the faith, every single person in this room still has room to grow until Christ returns. Paul said he had room to grow. Now, Paul, I would wager to say, was one of the most dedicated Christians that many of us will ever know. I mean, he dedicated his entire life after he was converted to the gospel ministry. He made more sacrifices than possibly anyone I can ever think of. And yet he said, I of all people have not arrived yet. I need to grow in righteousness. That should be the mentality that we have in our lives as well. We can never claim that we have arrived. That's why Paul says this. Look back at verse 15. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, well, God's going to reveal that to you also. Let those of us who are mature think this way. Paul says, if you want to be mature, mature believers understand their need to grow. Mature believers understand that they are not perfect. Mature believers recognize sin in their lives. You might think that a really mature person is somebody who says, well, I don't have any sin left. No, Paul says the most mature people see their need. Wise, mature, godly people are people who say, I know that I need to grow. In fact, the truth is, the more you mature as a Christian, the more need that you see that you have. The more that deeply that you understand God, the more you recognize that I'm so far away from where God wants me to be that I need to grow. That's what Christian maturity is all about. Listen to how John MacArthur puts it. He says this, pursuing the prize of spiritual perfection begins with dissatisfaction with one's present spiritual condition. Those who think they've reached spiritual perfection will not see the need to pursue a better condition. Why should they chase something they believe they already have? It's only those who continue to recognize the need to eliminate sin and cultivate holiness who will make progress in the Christian life. The truly mature and godly have the most sensitive awareness of their sins and are the humblest before God because of it. You know, if we're going to pursue the prize, we've got to face our need. That's the first thing you have to do, or else you're never going to grow. But secondly, Paul says in this passage, you don't just need to face your need, you've got to fix your eyes on the goal. You've got to fix your eyes on the goal. Well, what is the goal? Paul tells us right in this passage, look back at verses 13 and 14, he says this, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, what's the prize? The prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's the call of God in Christ Jesus? Paul just keeps confusing us here. What's the call of God in Christ Jesus? Well, let me suggest to you that the call of God in Christ is the call upon my life, upon your life, upon the life of every Christian to be shaped and conformed into the image of Jesus. That is God's ultimate plan for you. His call upon your life, if you're a Christian, is to be shaped into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this in other places. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Paul says, If you want to know what the call of God is on your life, I can tell you what it is. For every single Christian, God is conforming you into the image of Jesus. That is his ultimate goal. That is his ultimate plan. That's the destiny for your life, to become like Christ. That's his goal. And Paul says he does a couple of things to try to fix his eyes on this goal. First of all, he says, I forget what lies behind. There are a lot of people who let their past get in the way of what God has in plan for their future. And there's a couple ways you can do that. Some people let the successes of their past get in the way of God's plans for their future because they're so focused on the successes of their past, whatever they've done or what God has done, that they become complacent in the present and they don't see any need to go anywhere. Well, God says, doesn't work that way because, again, you have to grow until the day you die. Till Christ returns, you won't be perfected. And so, put behind the past what lies behind. But there's another type of person who lets the past get in the way of their future, and that's the person who lets the failures of their past get in the way of what God has planned for their future. You know, there's a lot of people today who are just debilitated by the failures of their past. They struggle with guilt that they have about their past, failures that they have in their past, sin that they have in their past, and they wonder, how can I ever change when I have such miserable failures in my past? How could I ever be different? How can I ever grow in holiness? How could I ever forgive myself, people might say. Even worse, some people say, how could God ever forgive me for the things that I have done? That's a huge struggle for many, many people today. And if you struggle with that, I just want to tell you one thing. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. In other words, if you know Christ, your past is gone. You may remember it, but in Jesus Christ, it's no longer counted against you. It's no longer used by God to be counted against you. You don't have to worry about it. It's forgiven in Christ, and therefore, Paul says, I can forget about what lies behind. Paul was a terrible person before he came to know Christ. You think you were bad? Just look at Paul, and you'll start feeling pretty good about yourself. He was terrible. He persecuted Christians, and he basically instigated the murder of people. Paul was terrible. And he said, I'm forgetting about what lies behind. I'm pressing forward to what lies ahead because Christ has something planned for my life. God has a goal for my life, and I'm fixing my eyes on that goal. I'm not worried about the past anymore. I'm a new creation. So he says, I forget what lies behind. He says, I fix my eyes on what lies ahead. That's the second part. If you're going to fix your eyes on the goal, you've got to strain forward to what lies ahead. We got to have a goal. Everybody knows this. Goals are important in life. Goals motivate us. Goals help us get from where we are now to where we need to go. And it's true in every area of life. Successful athletes have goals. Successful businesses have goals. Successful individuals have goals. And guess what? Successful Christians have goals. We have maybe a number of different goals as Christians, but Paul says our ultimate goal is to fix our eyes upon Christ. And that our goal, God's purpose for our lives, is to become more like him. If we lose sight of that, then we're going to get off track. If we get distracted by any other things in life, then we're going to lose sight of what the true goal is, and we're going to get off track. There's a story, and many of you have heard this story before because it's often told, and I think it's more of a parable than a real story, but it's a great illustration about a man who was walking down the street, and he came across two people who were laying bricks. And he came up to the first guy who was laying bricks, and he asked him what he was doing. And the guy said, well, can't you see I'm laying bricks? And come on, that's a stupid question, isn't it? Walks down a little further, and he goes to the second guy and asks him what he's doing. And the second guy looks up at him and smiles with pride and says, well, I'm building a cathedral. The two people were doing the same thing, but one of them had an ultimate goal in mind. He had a big picture of what he was working towards, something great. First guy had no goal or purpose in mind except to just lay a brick after brick. Present circumstances. We're called to have an ultimate goal in mind. What's the goal? Said to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. fix our eyes on that goal. So we've got to face our need. We've got to fix our eyes on a goal. If you don't have a goal, you're not going to get anywhere. And thirdly, Paul says, another important thing we have to do is we have to follow godly examples. That's the third point, is to follow godly examples. Look back again at verse 17 now in our passage. Verse 17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Paul says, keep your eyes on me. He doesn't just say, though, to follow his example, but to follow other godly examples, other Christians who walk according to the example that's set forth in the Scriptures. You got to have other godly people who you can follow if you're going to grow. Now, somebody might ask the question and say, well, what's the point of that? I mean, we've got Jesus, don't we? So can't we just look at him and follow Jesus? Why do you need other people that you can follow in your life? And it's true that we do follow Christ and we emulate Christ, but it is very important that you have other people in your life who you can look to as godly examples, people who they're imperfect just like you, they struggle just like you, they may have trials and tribulations just like you, but who you can look to and who you can ask, how is it that you have overcome sin in your life? How is it that you have gotten through struggles in your life? How is it that you have resisted temptation in your life? People that we can look to, maybe who, again, they're not perfect, we're all imperfect, but maybe they're a little further along in the race than we are. And so we can look to them, and we can follow them, and we can seek to grow by being connected with them. You know, that's why I think it's so important to be connected with other believers in smaller groups, in Bible study together. Because it's when we sit down together face to face and we study God's Word together and we pray together and we talk with one another, that's when you can really follow other godly examples, other people who are walking the Christian life and who can help you to grow in the Christian life. But if we aren't surrounded by godly examples, then we're probably not going to grow. Because when we're not looking at other godly examples, look, other godly examples don't just help teach you, but they spur you on to say, I want to, that person's a little further along in the race than I am, and I want to follow them. It's not about comparing ourselves to others and saying, well, he's better than me, so I can never be like that. No, it's about saying they're a little further along in the race, and we're all maturing and moving more and more towards Christ, and so we need other people to bring us along in the spiritual life. Look, let me tell you, there are so many ungodly examples out there today. You just turn on your TV. I don't care. Pick any station you want. I don't even have cable. But I turned on ABC Family one day, and I said, this is a family show that I was watching? So this is crazy. There are so many not godly examples out there that if you don't deliberately put some godly examples in your life and surround yourself with some godly examples, you will probably get a little bit off track. Paul says godly examples, following others, is very important for the Christian life. He says, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Keep your eyes on those individuals so that they can spur you along in the Christian life as well. So we've got to follow godly examples. And then the fourth point and the last one is this. Paul says, in order to pursue the prize, you've got to focus on your identity. You've got to remember who you are in Christ. Focus on your identity. Paul says in this passage, if you look back at verse 18, that there are many people who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Many people who walk as enemies of Christ, he says, and he says they set their mind on earthly things, and ultimately Paul says that their end, verse 19, he says, is destruction. But look at how he describes believers in verse 20. This is what he says in verse 20. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great verse to describe the identity of a Christian. If you are a Christian, your primary identity is as a citizen of heaven, and as a citizen of heaven, you are waiting for your King to return. That is your primary, basic, baseline identity as a Christian. Every morning when you wake up, you should say, I am a citizen of heaven, and how can I be a good citizen and live out my identity as a citizen of heaven this day? I have a king, his name is Jesus. How can I honor my king today? I'm sure there's lots of other rulers in this world. There's lots of other presidents, there's lots of other leaders, there's lots of other politicians. Those aren't your leaders. They are they're leaders, but they're submitted to they're below Christ. They're not your ultimate leaders. I'm not saying they're not leaders in any sense, but Christ is above all leaders. He is the ultimate king. And so your first question should be, how can I be a good Christian? How can I obey Christ? Because I'm a citizen of his kingdom. Now, here's where it gets complicated. The hard part about this is the fact that even though we're citizens of heaven and Jesus is our king, we still live in this world, don't we? And we are not of this world, but we live in this world. And so even though we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom hasn't fully come yet, and Jesus hasn't returned yet. So the hard part about this is that it is so easy to forget that we're citizens of heaven because we get so focused on this world and set our minds on earthly things that our identity can begin to be shaped by completely earthly things and not heavenly things. This is a real challenge because every day when we wake up, we are tempted to shape our identity by earthly things, earthly leaders, earthly principles. And it's so easy to forget what he says in verse 20. He says, you're a citizen of heaven. That's your number one identity. That's what should shape you. And Jesus is your king. And so we're called to honor him. We're called to set our minds on the things that are above, not the things that are below. I think that one of the number one reasons that we fail to grow as Christians is because we forget who we are. We forget who we are. You know, how many people have dropped out of the race because some earthly pursuit has become more important than their identity in Christ? Whether it's a career, whether it's extracurricular activities, whether it's anything, whatever it might be. Our identity gets sucked into the things of this world instead of our identity as citizens of heaven. And, you know, let me tell you something, folks. Life on earth is short. It's real short. And it would be a shame to get to the end of our lives and to realize that we sacrificed a relationship with Christ for things that are temporary and fleeting and are just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Paul says, you're citizens of heaven. That's your identity, and you've got to focus on your identity if you're going to pursue the prize. We have to remember that. The end of the passage today, Paul says this in verse 21. He says, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. When Christ returns, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's the prize that we're pursuing. You know, when I close the service every Sunday, I always quote a verse from the book of Jude where the scripture says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we look forward to? That's the prize that we're pursuing. Paul says, it will not be complete until the day when Jesus returns. But we're still called to pursue it until the day we die with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's what living as a Christian is all about. As I said last week, we don't do these things because we're trying to gain our acceptance before God. We're doing these things because God has given us his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and therefore we want to respond with obedient joy and pursue that prize. So we desperately need to face our need. We desperately need to fix our eyes on the goal. We desperately need to follow godly examples, and we desperately need to focus on our identity. And when we do these things, we know that we are gradually moving closer and closer to that prize which is in Christ for every Christian. Let's pray together. Father, this is a challenging passage for us. We know, Lord, that we are so easily distracted by the things of this world. We so easily forget that we have a desperate need to grow. We so easily, Lord, forget that we have a goal and we fail often to fix our eyes upon that goal. Lord, we pray that you would help us by the power of your Spirit. Help us to pursue this prize with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. Help us to never become complacent in our faith or stagnant in our faith, but help us to each and every day grow more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, knowing that one day we will be perfected by the redeeming power that's in our Savior. We will be glorified, and we will be presented blameless. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful truth. Help us to keep it in front of our eyes each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.